Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. The flower list sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board in the hallway. If you have any specific dates or something that you'd like to have the flowers brought to the church, just sign up for those dates, if you would, please. This Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. is our fellowship meal and church conference. The menu is, we have spaghetti. There's a sign-up sheet for needed items located on the table in the back or as you enter the sanctuary here for things that we will need for that. So please remember that. Saturday, March the 15th from 8 to 10 is the clothes giveaway. Please have your clothes to the church by Thursday, March the 13th. We will sort and put out the clothes that Thursday night at 6:30 p.m. If you can come and help, it would be greatly appreciated to help us unbox them and put them out for the clothes giveaway. And be in prayer for that and help us get the word out also, if you would, please. Thursday, March the 20th at 7 p.m. is our monthly Standing in the Gaps men's meeting. Saturday, March the 22nd at 5 p.m. is the baby shower honoring Malik and Destina, given by Nana and Papa and Amy Dudding. And the location is at the Pastorium, 251 North McGriff Street. We will be taking up a special offering at the end of the service today for the Loveless family and their three-month-old son. As you know, they lost their home in a fire a couple of weeks ago. They made it out of the house safely and thank God, but lost everything they owned. They need clothes, men's size 3X for Alex and women's size 3X for Christina. Their son is 3 to 6 months old. So keep that in mind. If you can help with clothes also, just get with Sissy or Cassie and they'll be glad to get them to them. But we will take up a special offering. If you write a check, make it out to Alex Lovelace. If you have cash, you can just put it in an envelope or you can put it in the offering plate as the ushers go around at the end of the service. I would just like to share with the church that we had from the from last week, the church did help them, and also we had some money given last week also, and that was given to Alex, and that he was very appreciative of it. It's hard to imagine, some of you may have, it's hard to imagine to lose all your possessions. But he was very appreciative, and Cassie said it brought him to tears. So keep them in your prayers. We had 28 in Sunday school this morning. I want to continue to encourage you to, if you're not attending Sunday school, come join us. We have classes for every age group, and we have a good study in each and every class, y'all, and it is a blessing, so I want to encourage you for that. Any other announcements? Any birthdays? March is going to be a slow month. That's okay. Well, I'm sure we'll have some. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord, and the opportunity to gather here and worship you today, Lord. Lord, we still just want to continue to remember the Bond family and also the Pope family, Lord, this morning, and the loss of their loved ones, Lord. And we just pray, we know, Lord, that you are providing the comfort and you are with them, Lord, and guiding them through this time, Lord. And I just pray that as a church family, Lord, that we'll keep them in our prayers and just show them the love and concern, Lord, that that needs to be shared with them during this time. Lord, I do just want to take this time to just lift up our worship services to you today, Lord. I want to lift up Brother Tim as he stands before us, Lord, and preaches your word today, Lord. We know that he will, Lord. We know that you have been with him and guided him through this week, Lord, to bring a message that will be not only heard by us, Lord, we want to be attentive, we want to listen, Lord, but we also just want to do what your word says do, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we will we will do that this morning, Lord, and that we will give you the glory and give you the honor and give you the praise, Lord. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, if you can this morning, please stand as we sing hymn. 281 should be on the screen. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus.
Let it be. Through this world of torments.
guide, hymn 457.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn to James chapter 4. This morning we are going to look and see what James has to say. And James is saying this through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. But we're going to look at what it takes to have personal revival. How many of you would say we need revival in our church? Anybody? How many of you would say we need revival in our county? What about in our state, our country, around the world? I want to say this respectfully. You cannot schedule revival. You can't put revival on the calendar and say we're going to have revival. Revival is a personal thing. It is a personal thing. You can't just say, well, we're going to have revival at church. And I know we Southern Baptists have had revivals forever, right? And we call it that for a reason, because we try to get people revived. Can I tell you, you have to be alive first before you can get revived, right? You can't be revived unless you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You have to be born again, as Jesus would say in John 3:3. You must be born again. You have to have first been made alive and then come to the place in your life where you need revival. We all need to be revived. We really need it every day, not just once a year. Amen? Not just once, however many times. We need it each and every day. And this morning, as we look through the book of James, I'll look at a couple of verses to start with this morning in James, and then we're going to look at some other characteristics tonight. But listen to what James says here. He tells us how to have personal revival, and we're going to break down this in a minute. Let's go ahead and read through it. Therefore, James is writing to the church, right? He's writing to the church. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will do what? Draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He'll lift you up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have read these few verses, Lord, this morning, I pray, God, that you would just or give us ears to hear with. Lord, help us to hear, but help us also to do. James has already told us in his letter, Lord, verse 122, that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in our walk with you this morning. I pray, God, for those who may be lost to come to know you as their Lord and Savior. But, Lord, for each and every one of us who claims the name of Jesus this morning, Lord, help us to be revived. Help us to follow what James tells us to do, Lord, so that we may seek you, that we may be revived in our own personal lives. And then, Lord, when one person gets revived, Lord, it leads to others who get revived and to begin doing your work the way you want it to be done. Lord, have your ways, only you can. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all say that we believe we need revival in our hearts and lives. I've already made this statement. Revival is not just about some date on the calendar, whether it's one day, 3 days, or 10 days, or 25 days. It doesn't really matter. And you can take and bring in the greatest evangelist, the greatest preacher that there's ever been, and put him up here in his pulpit, and there's still no guarantee of revival. Why? Because revival is a personal thing. And until we get personal with God and make revival personal to us, revival isn't going to happen. And I'm not trying to pour water on anybody. I'm just simply stating the facts. Until revival gets personal with us, we'll never experience personal revival in our lives. Now, James here gives us a few things that we need to look at in order to have or experience revival, personal revival in our own lives. He says, first and foremost, to do what? Submit to who? To your will? What you want? How you want things done? He said, no, submit to God. Now, what does submit mean? It is a military term that literally means to put oneself under the authority of another. When Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins, and if you're here this morning and you're saved by the grace of God through faith, you have been bought at a price. Amen? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul tells us, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's." So the reality is, if I have been bought at a price, I don't own me, right? You don't own you if you're saved. Somebody paid a price for you, bought you out of sin, and bought you out of slavery to sin and to Satan. And now we belong to somebody new, and that new person we belong to is Jesus Christ, because he's the one who paid our sin debt. He bought us back. He redeemed us by his blood. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, listen to what Paul says. He says it again. If the Bible says it one time, that's enough. If it says it twice, you better pay attention. Amen? He says it again. He says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Now, that's just not men and men, okay? That's all of us, men and women alike. Don't become slaves of trying to please yourself or somebody else, right? Who are we supposed to be striving to please? Supposed to be striving to please Jesus and God the Father. Romans 12:1-2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what?" I know I've said this before, but I love to say this part. When it says reasonable, that means bottom line. That's the bare minimum. You say, "Well, I'm doing all this for the Lord." Really? You're just at a start line. That's not a finish line. That's the beginning line. Which is your reasonable service, bare minimum. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove." What does prove mean? To show, to test. Like refining, like we were talking about in Sunday school, it's more refining gold. It's proof. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of who? Of God. If we're not in the Word of God, if you're not praying in the will of God and obeying the will of God and the Word of God, then you're not going to experience personal revival. Okay? Because until we are submitted to God, until we're under his leadership, his lordship, then we're not where we're supposed to be as Christians. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying James says to submit yourself to the Lord first. That's the first step in personal revival, is submitting ourselves to the Lord. Secondly, James tells us to resist. Let's go back to James 4. Resist the devil. Now, I want to be very clear here, because have y'all ever had somebody tell you to tell Satan to get behind you? You know you don't have that authority. You don't have the power. It is only through Jesus Christ living in you and inside of you and accomplishing his will and purpose for your life that you have the power, which is the Holy Spirit, to tell Satan to get behind you, right? James says the first step is to submit. Second step is to resist. Resist the devil. What does it mean to resist him? When you see something pop up on your phone or computer that you're not supposed to look at, what are you supposed to do? Turn it off, right? If you're watching TV and something inappropriate comes on the show, what are you supposed to do? Resist it. Don't sit there and Google at it, right? I won't mean the website. I'm talking about with your eyes, right? Now, don't sit there and keep on looking at it because Satan's trying to knock your door down. He's trying to get in. But if you bolt the door and lock it, guess what? It's harder for him to get in. But so many times we thought, well, I'm good. I can handle this. I've seen pastors in the ministry fall by the wayside, and I thought they were strong enough. Y'all heard it. Y'all seen it. Why would they do that? Because they're human, but they let their guard down. Amen? Here's the reality. A pastor just like you, right? He's just like you. He faces all the temptation. But here's what Satan knows. Satan knows that if he can knock the preacher down, he can knock the rest of the congregation down. And then he can knock down the community, and he can knock down the state, and he can knock down the nation, because we always think that, well, this isn't going to affect anybody but me. Right? Your sin never affects just you. It affects your spouse, it affects your family, it affects your church, it affects your school system, it affects your society, and on it goes. But if we want to experience personal revival, we've got to submit first to God and then resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the animal, y'all know this, y'all have heard it probably 1,000 times. In the animal kingdom, a lion does not normally attack a herd of water buffaloes. What is he going to do? What is the lion going to do? He's going to set up, because the lionesses are normally the ones that are going after the prey of the lions. The males are out there roaring, and when they stop roaring, guess what the animals start doing? They start running the other way. But when they're surrounded by the lions, they don't really know which way to go. But those lions are looking for the ones that's on the outside, right? The outside of the pack. They're the ones that are out there by themselves. They're isolated from the main pack of the animals. And those lions are looking for the weak and the wounded. Can I tell you, if you're not in the will of God, in the Word of God, you're weak and wounded. Amen. You're weak and wounded, and you're really just saying, okay, devil, I'm out here. Come get me. Come get me. Shoot your arrows at me. I'm good. I can withstand them. No, you can't. We are to resist the devil. Do you know that Satan knows your weaknesses? Now, let me clear this up. Satan is not omniscient. In other words, Satan does not know everything like God knows everything. God knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows it all. Satan, on the other hand, does not. How does Satan know your weaknesses? Let me give just a couple examples. He watches what you do. He watches if you make God your priority or not. He listens to your words. Amen? He knows what you look at. He knows how long you look at it. And so what's he going to do? Now, if I was Satan, I wouldn't waste my time who was somebody who was strong in one area of their life. I would look for their weaknesses, and I would pick at those weaknesses, just like if you're trying to pull down a wall in a building, you don't start at the strongest point. If you were to knock this church down, you wouldn't start at the corner. You would start around the windows because it would be easier to knock down. Satan's doing the same thing with your life. He's looking, he's listening, he's watching what you and I do, and he's going to attack us at the weakest place in our lives spiritually. We cannot blame Satan for everything. Y'all ever heard the saying that the devil made me do it? That's true to a point if you're his child. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, the devil can't make you do anything. You choose, your desires are what leads you into temptation. James says we are to submit to God and resist the devil. We're to resist him. And you say, well, you know, what does resist mean? It means to stand against, to withstand, to endure, to keep out, to be proof against, and to be resistant. Now, if I know I've got a weakness and I just open up the door for the devil to come in, that's foolishness, right? That's foolishness. I need to be resistant to what Satan wants to do in my life. And you say, well, Brother Tim, there's times I just can't help myself. You know, I'm just too weak to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul tells us about something that God does for us. This is what he says. He says, no temptation, that's the devil's attack, right? Temptation. That's the devil trying to get your weaknesses. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But what? God is what? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, in other words, with the attacks of Satan on your weaknesses, with the temptation, God will also make the way of escape that you may be able to do what? To bear it. These wives can't help it. Well, are you submitted to God? Are you resisting the devil? Because if you're submitted to God and you're resisting the devil, then that means that God has made a way that when Satan tempts you, you can get out the door. Amen? He's made a way of escape. Somebody once said, when God shuts the door, don't try to crawl through the window, right? Don't do that. Don't let Satan do the same thing. If you shut the door, don't let him come in the window. Knock him out, right? Get him out. Resist the devil. How do we do that? I think it starts first thing every morning. Paul in Galatians talks about the armor of God. How many of us even get up in the morning and ask God to help us live a godly life? To help us to submit to Him today? To help us be able to resist the devil today and the attacks? Because have you ever noticed that when you say you're not going to do something, all of a sudden Satan puts something in your path to try to tempt you to do it? You know, I mean, it's just a reality of life that when you say, I'm going to quit cussing, all of a sudden somebody runs out in front of you or cuts you off or something, and guess what comes out of your mouth? And if you're going to quit smoking, and you get around somebody, you made the commitment to quit smoking. Now all of a sudden you're trying. The next thing you know, where you go, wherever you're at, somebody's lights went up. Oh, over and over again, the very things that we try ourselves to control is what Satan's looking at to cause us to stumble again. All right, so we need the power of God in our lives to help us to resist the devil. We need to start in the morning time, say, God, help me to submit to you. God, help me resist Satan. And at the same time, Lord, help me to be a witness and testimony for you. But then, because it's not enough just to pray first thing in the morning, amen? Because throughout the day, what are we going to do? We're probably going to slip up a time or two. And as we do, we realize that, hey, we can take and we can continue to pray and say, God, help me. Help me submit. Help me to resist. Help me submit. Help me to resist. But are we even looking for the way out? The time that we need to escape the temptation. Third point, simply this. James says to draw near to God and he will do what? Maybe we're not experiencing personal revival because we don't really care about getting close to God. You know what I've noticed? When you try to get close to God, God starts telling you, you got to let things go, right? You got to learn to forgive people. You got to learn to have grace. You got to learn to have mercy. And here's the problem with it. We don't like that. Now, we like it for ourselves, but we don't like giving it to somebody else. Amen. We don't want to forgive brothers. If you knew what they did to me, you'd never forgive them either. I don't know. I don't know. But I know that Jesus says I need to forgive because if I don't forgive, guess what? I'm not going to be forgiven. If I'm not willing to show them grace and mercy and forgiveness, then you know, I can expect that God's judgment's going to come upon me in my daily living. I'm not saying you're not saved and you're not going to lose your salvation. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is if I'm a child of God and I will not forgive my brother or sister in Christ, then I can expect God's discipline in my life. Because my Bible also tells me that whom the Lord loves, he corrects. He corrects. He chastens. He disciplines. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's saying, listen, Tim, if you want personal revival in your life, you've got to do some work. You've got to try to come closer to me. And if you don't, then you're just, if you're not walking towards me, you're walking away from me, amen? I need to draw near to God. I think there's two types of people that's probably here this morning. There's probably some of us who would say, Brother Tim, I'm not as close to God as I should be. I'm not as close to God as I should be. That I know I've got errors in my life, that I've walked away from God, I've went out on my own, I've done my own thing, or it's not really that I'm against God, I'm just not walking with him. And so there's some of us who say, I'm not where I should be. I'm not as close as I should be. Can I encourage you, set time away for Bible study and for prayer. Make it a priority. But then it's not just enough to know the Word of God. We're to be what? Doers of the Word. So there's Bible reading, Bible study, prayer, and then obedience. You say, well, I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. Well, join the club. I'm still learning too. Amen? I'm still learning. Don't give up. Keep learning. Here's what I think. I said what I think. None of us here in this church knows everything about the Bible. We don't know everything about God, right? What is important is that if the Bible says do it, what am I supposed to do? Do it. If it says don't do it, guess what? Don't do it. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Yeah. Here, You don't have to know everything there is to know about God in the Bible. What is important is what you do know about God and what you know He wants you to do and not to do, to do those things or not do them. That is obedience. Just like when your mom or dad told you don't touch the TV and you decided you want to change the channels anyhow, right? It said don't do it. So if you get in trouble for not doing it, that's on you. There are some people who say I'm not as close to God as I ought to be or should be. But then a second group of people would be those who would say, Brother Tim, I'm not as close to God as I used to be. As I used to be. The Bible calls that being backslidden. And I know y'all thought some old preacher coined that term a long time ago. But it was, it's in the Bible. The backslidden, the nation of Israel had backslidden against God, and He called them out. He said, well, what does backslidden mean? That means that you were at one point in place and you have slid back from where you used to be. If there's a time in your life you used to feel closer to God than you are today, that means you've slid back. Right? You backslidden. I was in Alabama one year hunting at a friend's place up there. We rode up on one of them Ranger things, you know, that hold about eight people, and driving up this old clay hill. And it had been raining for about 3 days. And you know what happens on red clay when it rains? Can I get a witness? Well, Shane and I, we're sitting on the back tailgate. Eric's up there driving. We're going up, and this is pretty steep slope. Well, he hits a little bump, and guess where Tim's big old butt lands? On that slick red clay, and I'm trying to stand up, and I'm trying to walk back up to that ranger, and the more I try to walk, the more I slide back down, you know? To me, that's a picture of being backslidden. Here, at one point in time in my life, I used to feel close to God. I used to spend time in His Word. I used to pray. I used to listen to what He said and try to accomplish it in my life and obey what He tells me to do. But maybe that slippery slope of sin, not spending time with Him, has caused me to slide back. I haven't lost my salvation, okay? But I'm just not where I used to be with God. Now, how do I know that it's me that's backslidden and not God? Because my Bible tells me that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so that means that God is still on His throne. He's still in control. But it is me that has done something in my life that has changed the fellowship that I have with God. I'm backslidden. I'm not where I used to be. That was Hebrews 13:8. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not God that's moved away from me. It is me that has moved away from God. And James is saying, listen, if you want to be close to God, then my step is that I first submit to God. I resist the devil. And then I draw near to God. That means with purposed intent, I draw near to Him. And the Word of God, James, tells us through the Holy Spirit is that if I draw near to God, guess what God will do? Remember the sitting on the screen. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? When the son went out and did his own thing, lived his own life, and he finally hit rock bottom or the bottom of the pig pen, he finally came to his senses, right? And when he got up, he said, listen, my daddy's home is a whole lot better than this place. I know Dad's got everything I need. So what did he make a decision to do? He went back home. And as he breathed out, he knew he had to ask his father for forgiveness. But the Bible tells us something interesting. As that young man was coming home, guess where Daddy was? Daddy was waiting on him. And when the son made the decision to draw close to his father, guess what the father did? Came running to him. You see, that's what we need to do. We need to take that example and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. Lord, I've walked away. I've let the world, I've let all this stuff get in the way. And it's, Lord, not that I don't love you. I'm just not where I used to be. So guess what that means we need to do? We need to draw near to him. How do we do that, though? How do we do that? Let's look back here. How do we do it? James gives us four things, and I promise I'll be quick. He tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God. He'll draw near to us. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. But he said, what does that mean? Well, in the picture of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, we realize that as the priest would enter into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, there was a basin that was filled with water. Okay? And as the priest came in to worship God, to lead the people of God in worship, they washed their hands. You said, well, were they dirty? It didn't matter. What it symbolized was the removal of sin from their life. Symbolic. But James is saying, listen, you've got to remove the sin from your life. When you do something, because here again, James is right to believers, right? When you do something and the Holy Spirit convicts you, guess what it's supposed to do? Confess. And what? Repent. You see, those two words in a Christian mindset should go hand in hand. That's not just enough to say I'm sorry, that I'm supposed to turn away from doing wrong and start doing right. That's the picture there. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. But then he tells us to purify our hearts. How do we purify our hearts? Well, I think it starts with confessing our sins. So why do I need to purify my heart? I think it's important for us to realize that if I love anyone or anything in this world more than I love God, then my heart's not right. My heart's not right. And I need to purify my heart. I need to bring it before God. I need to confess those sins, as we talked about with the washing, the symbolic washing of our hands. We need to purify our hearts as well. In Mark 12, verse 30, Jesus tells us these things, and listen to what it says. Because this will show you whether you need to purify your heart or not. You shall love the Lord with half of your heart. Some of your heart. How much of your heart are you supposed to love him with? All. So if I'm not giving God all of my heart, then I'm sinning against God. If I'm not loving God with all of my soul, that means with my very being, everything inside of this body of mine, that isn't flesh and blood, right? That if I'm not loving God with every single part of my soul, then I'm dishonoring God. I need to purify my heart. I need to love Him with all my heart, love Him with all my soul, and I need to love Him with all of my mind. Not half of it, not part-time. God wants all of my heart. wants all of my soul. He wants all of my mind, all of the time. So if I'm thinking or lusting or desiring something other than God, that means I need to purify my heart. I need to put God back on the throne of my life. He's already on the throne. I just need to recognize his lordship and leadership in my life. But then he also tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, with all of our might. Are we loving God with what we do? Okay? Am I loving him with everything I do? You say, well, if you had the job I have, Brother Tim, you know, you'd only do it halfway. You're a witness for God in the job that he gave you to work. Amen? He said, well, God sure wasn't going to give me this job. He did. And he gave it to you to be a witness for him, right? He's appointed your times and your boundaries. Amen? He's done all that. He's placed you where you are at this moment in time for you to be a witness to those around. Are you loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? If not, we need to change our practice. James says, to purify your hearts, you double-minded. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. James tells us there in the beginning that we are not to be double-minded. Because when you're double-minded, you're trying to think of two different things at the same time. And guess what that leads to? And I know some of y'all can do 15 things at one time, right? But if you're like me, I need to tackle one job at a time or I get distracted and chaos happens. Amen? We need to keep our focus on God. You put Christ first. 1 John 1, 9. I think this is how we purify our hearts. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's the thing, as I said before, he said, well, you know, I'm just going to confess it, but I'm going to go right back to it. That's not the attitude. The attitude is to resist the devil, right? To resist him, in other words, to turn, to make a change from right to wrong. What is the third step here in James 7 and 8, 4, 7, 8? Look at what he says, verse 9. It says, lament more than we. What does that mean? James is talking about the condition of our. In other words, he's saying this, and literally think about it this way. How many of you loved your daddy? You're your father's child, right? Now think about this. I'm going to use myself because I don't want to make y'all mad if this happens. It didn't happen to me. I'm just using that as an example. Just think about this. My dad's name's Charles Dudley. If I walked up there and said, hey, Dad, I love you, and then I just took and hauled off and slapped him across the face, I am still his son, and he's still my daddy. But what's going to happen between us? Our fellowship is broken, right? Our fellowship is broken until what? Until we're reconciled, until we're forgiven, until we make things right. James is saying, listen, lament more than we. So what James is saying is, listen, are we as sorry that we slapped God in the face with our sins? Because our sins are an offense to God. In other words, when we sin, it's just like we walked up to God and said, God, I don't want to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to do things my way. When our sin affects our hearts and we realize the offense that we cause to God, that our sins break the heart of God, and then when we realize that and we realize that, and I should be brokenhearted over what I did, over what I said, of how I acted or my attitude, does our sins break our hearts like they break the heart of God? We need to acknowledge our sins, yes. We need to admit our sins and confess our sins, but then turn from our sins. Last, James says we're to humble ourselves. In whose sight? In the Lord's sight. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then he's going to do what? He's going to lift you up. Listen, don't miss this. We are to humble ourselves before God and man. That's the first step in submitting ourselves to God. Because remember, verse 7 says submit to God. The first step should be, and I know you say, well, these are all backwards. No, they're not. This is the way you want to look at it. Humble. If I don't realize that God is in control and I'm not, that means I'm prideful. And my Bible tells me that pride goes before what? A fall or destruction. And so when I humble myself, I realize that, God, I've made a mistake. God, I'm not living like you want me to be. I'm not as close to you as I should be or ought to be or as I used to be. And so, God, I'm humbling myself, Lord, to trust you, to walk with you, to love you, Lord, to lean on you. And so, Lord, I'm humbling myself in your eyes. I'm humbling myself in your eyes. That's the first step in any change of life. If you're an alcoholic, you gotta humble yourself and realize you have no control over this. If you're a drug addict, you've got to change this. I have no control over this. I need help. That is what we need to see, is that James said, listen, submit to God. But you gotta start with being humble to realize you need his help and guidance. James chapter 4, verse 10. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, well, I'm down and out. Can I just suggest to you through God's word that when you humble yourself to God, he's going to lift you up. He's going to raise you up. Man, doesn't that sound like revival to you? If you're down where you shouldn't be and you come up to where God wants you to be, that's revival. That's personal revival. That is God saying, listen, son, listen, daughter, I love you. And more than anything, I want you to trust me and have faith in me and obey me and follow me and all the things that come with that. That's revival. That's revival being lifted up by God himself. You know, when I started the service today, I asked the question, who thinks we need revival? Like everybody here agreed, we do. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Well, preacher, you're stepping on my toes. I'm aiming for your heart. Amen? This church can never experience revival until personal revival gets personal to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The reality is, I started off with also, is that we cannot be revived until we've been made alive, right? Well, we can't be revived until we're alive. Paul, we went to James and Peter, and now Paul. This is what Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You say, what is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, listen, if you're not in Christ, that means Christ is not in you, and you are still under control of Satan himself. But when Christ comes into our hearts and lives, we are a new creation, right? We're new. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And Christ makes us alive. I can't accomplish it on my own. You can't accomplish it on your own. It is Christ that gives us that new birth in our lives in order to be able to live for him. You can't get cocky about it and say, well, that's not me, because Paul says we were all once that way, right? Here's the point I'm trying to make. Some of us here this morning might say, Brother Tim, I'm not saved. I need to get that right first. But we're going to have an invitation in just a minute. And if that's you and the Holy Spirit is calling you and knocking on your heart's door and you just have that sense that you need to get right with God, then altars I can come and say, Brother Tim, I need to talk to you about this. And I'll do my best to show you how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But this is the church this morning. Are you where you should be with the Lord in your walk? If you're not, you know James says to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. If we say, I'm not where I used to be, Brother Tim, well, guess what? Same answer. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. We stand with the Heavenly Father as we go into this time of invitation. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges of it. We thank you for, Lord, just your word offering us personal revival. Lord, revival can't happen in the church until it starts with us. So, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that as, Lord, your word has been proclaimed, that, Lord, the Holy Spirit has spoken to hearts. If there is one here who's never trusted you as their personal Lord and Savior, and I pray today would be the day, Lord, that they would simply, by faith, give their hearts and lives to you, that they would accept the free gift of salvation, Lord, that you have offered through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. But, Lord, we also realize this morning that as believers, Lord, we can drift away. Lord, we can allow sin to come between us and you. And maybe this morning we would just simply say, Lord, I'm not where I used to be, but I want to be back there. So, Lord, maybe we need to come and get on our knees and confess and humble ourselves to you. And Lord, ask for forgiveness. But then also, Lord, make a commitment to you. Lord, just to do our part in being revived, to draw near to you through your word, through prayer, through obedience. Lord, whatever it is you want to do, whatever it is you want to accomplish in our hearts and lives this morning, God, I pray for your will to be done. Lord, move as only you can in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.